I had a different message ready for tonight. I'll just give you an idea. I read something in the paper, Christian paper that I get, and there was one little paragraph that spoke to my heart. And I took that paragraph and developed a message from it. And that message, and I'll preach it sometime, I'm sure the Lord will let me preach it. It has, the subject is what Christians need to do about when sin comes into their life. And there's 4 points, and I'll just tell you, and then when I preach it, you'll know where I'm going. But when sin comes into our life, first thing we got to do is grieve. We got to grieve. David, when he committed the sin with Bathsheba, when he writes in Psalm 51, he had a broken heart because he was grieved that he'd sinned against God. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." And it broke his heart that he had sinned. So we need to grieve. And then we need to repent. I mean, we just need to turn from it and get it out of our life. Number three goes along with our Sunday school lessons. This morning, we need to ask for God to forgive us. And then number four, we need to replace it with something. And so I've got 6 pages of notes from that one little paragraph, and one day the Lord will let me preach it, but he just laid on my heart this afternoon that that's not what I was supposed to preach tonight. And so, I like it when he tells me that he doesn't want me to preach something and then tells me what he wants me to preach. I get real worried when he says, "Don't preach that," and then I just keep waiting. You know how it is, Brother Clint, waiting for the Holy Spirit. Okay, what do you want me to preach? And so about 3 o'clock this afternoon, I said, "Well, Lord, you got to help me. You know, it's 3 o'clock. I'm leaving for church in an hour. If you don't want me to preach that one, what do you want me to preach?" And so it seems like the Holy Spirit said, "Well, why don't you preach a Labor Day message?" I said, "Man, it's 3. You know how you talk to the Holy Spirit sometimes. I said, "Man, it's 3 o'clock. You want me to preach a Labor Day message?" And so I went back to my sermon file. Now, Gene, you won't have to take notes tonight because you got these notes. You got these notes somewhere. And by the way, I'm going to need to borrow some of your notes to replace the ones that burned up in the fire. And I'll get with you. But I preached this sermon about 3 or 3.5 years ago. And it's entitled, "Work Out Your Own Salvation." It's a good Labor Day message about work. And a lot of people read these verses. In fact, let's stand together and we'll read our scripture reading for tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Then I will pray and then I'll preach. Here's what the Bible says. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here. I believe, again, we're here by divine appointment. I believe you have something for every single one of us. And so I pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. I pray, Father, if there is somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, tonight will be the night that they make the decision to ask Jesus to receive Jesus and to make him their Savior. And I pray, Father, again, anybody here that doesn't know Christ would make that decision. Most of us here tonight, though, are Christians. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would remind us what got us started in this Christian life. You would remind us what's going to happen at the end, but you'd also remind us of what we're supposed to do in the middle. So just bless the message tonight. Use it in every heart. Help us to uplift Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. A lot of people read this verse in Philippians where it says, "Work out your own salvation," and they say, "Well, there you go. You got to do something to be saved." And I don't think that that's what that verse means at all. In fact, I'm gonna tell you tonight what I think the verse means. You just can't take one verse in the Bible and take a truth that you think you see in that verse, and that truth be contrary to everything else that's in the Bible. It just doesn't work that way. The Bible is consistent. There is no errors. I'm talking about the King James Bible. And there is no errors. God has preserved it just like he inspired the original. He's preserved it. And there is no mistakes. And you can't take a verse, one verse, and say, there you go, you got to work for your salvation, when every other verse in the Bible, when every other time in the Bible salvation is talked about, it says that it's a gift from God. We have to do nothing to earn it. Just all we have to do is take it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And tonight I want to paint a picture and help you understand what this means to work out our own salvation. You see, Jesus is the author of our salvation. Brother Chuck, I wonder if I could get you to come and stand right down here for me. We're going to let Brother Chuck represent a person that's just got saved. Jesus is the author of our salvation. We do, if you turn around this way, we do nothing to save ourselves. Jesus did it all. That's why on the cross he cried out, "It is finished." Everything that needed to be done was done by Christ when he died on the cross. All we have to do is receive it. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." In the book of Romans chapter 10, it says, "For with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So I believe in my heart that I'm a sinner. I confess with my mouth and ask Jesus to be my Savior. And that instant that I do that, salvation is not a process. It's something that happens instantaneously. When we confess Christ, when we trust Him, when we receive Him, He saves us. And in God's sight, we are justified. We stand before God just as if we've never sinned. And so He's the author of our salvation. Now, Brother Dick, if you would come and help me over here. We'll let Brother Dick represent the end of a Christian's life, when we are going to be sanctified. David says, "I'm going to be satisfied when I awake with His likeness." David said, "Boy, when I die and I wake up from death," and by the way, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. You're not going to go to sleep and sleep 1,000 years and wake up sometime. When you die, if you're a Christian, you're going right to heaven. And you're going to see Jesus' face. And at that particular moment, we're going to be sanctified. God is going to make us just like Jesus. He's the finisher of our faith. He's the author. The moment we got saved, we're justified. He's the finisher of our faith. The moment we die, or the moment we're raptured, the moment that God takes us out of this life, He's going to make us just like Christ. And so He's the author, He's the finisher. We don't have to do anything at the beginning except to receive it. We don't have to do anything at the end except to rejoice when we awake with the likeness of Christ. Nothing at the beginning, nothing at the end. But there's something in the middle. And that's what that verse in Philippians is talking about. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, when I get saved and I'm justified, I'm supposed to work not for my salvation, not to escape hell, not to get into heaven, but I'm to work in my Christian life to do my best to be as much like Jesus as I can. That's why that next verse says, "For it is God that willeth." My memory is fading, Brother Chuck. I'm getting old. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." You see, when I get saved, God gives me a will and the ability to do what He wants me to do. And that's to work to be more like Christ. And I'm going to get ahead of myself if I'm not careful. But that's what that verse means. I'm to work with fear and trembling, not at the beginning, not at the end. That's God's part. That's what Jesus did. My part's in the middle. And I'm supposed to work to be as much like Christ as I can. Okay, now if I could get you guys to just sit right there in the front, I'll use you again in just a second. So, that's what that verse means. I want to make four statements tonight that talks about that. Number one, my job is not to reach an end. My job is to journey toward it. My job, my task, my responsibility is not to achieve this end. I can't achieve this end. God's going to give it to me when I die. My job is to make progress toward that end. Okay, I get ahead of myself. Now, how do you do that? How do you go from this point to this point? What are the kind of things that we do? God didn't leave it for us to discover ourselves. He puts those things in the Bible. They're called commandments. They're called orders from headquarters. What's the greatest of all the orders from headquarters? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's how we become more like Jesus. Jesus loved God the Father. And the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, strength. What's the second? Second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Second greatest order from headquarters. We're to love those that lived around us. Remember, somebody asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus said, well, let me tell you a story. He told the story of the Good Samaritan. Who was a neighbor to him? Not the two that passed him, not the two that should have helped him, but the stranger, the enemy, the one that cared for him and took him to an end. That's who we're to love. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And I could go on and on. The Bible is filled with commandments. The Bible is filled with principles. The Bible is filled with guidelines that Christians need to do, work at in their life to be more like Christ. You say, well, Brother Darrell, why doesn't God just make me love my enemies? Why doesn't God just make me kind? Because He wants us to work at it. He wants us to use our will. I mean, He'll make us that way when we die. He'll make us just like Jesus. He'll make us in His likeness. But until we get there, He expects us to use our wisdom. He expects us to use our strength, by the way, which He's given both of those things He's given to us. And He expects us to use those things that He's given us to make our life more like Christ. Now, let me point out, the end is not our goal. You say, what do you mean by that? I thought the end was our goal. I thought our goal was to be more like Christ. It is, but it's not our goal. You see, if the end becomes your goal, pretty soon you'll use the wrong means. The end in politics is to get elected. Now, that shouldn't be the end. Shouldn't be the end. You see, when the end becomes your goal, you do all sorts of bad, wrong things. If your end is to get elected, and I'm just going to stop. I'm not going to. Here's what I mean. Here's what we ought to pay attention to. We ought to pay attention. What kind of leader is that guy? Does he make the right kind of decisions? Does he depend on God? I mean, the means is more important than the end. I mean, his end is to get elected. Right, but the people are going to decide that. What the politician needs to be concerned about is how does he conduct his campaign? Does he tell the truth? Is he honest? Is he just? Does he pick the right kind of people to be around him? Is he moral? I mean, those are the kind of things that the politician ought to work on, ought to be the goal, so to speak, the means, so to speak. And if he does those things, hopefully we're a kind of people that will elect that kind of person. When your end is to get elected, then you'll lie. You'll tell people what they want to hear. You'll tell different groups, even though it may conflict with one another, because your goal is to get elected instead of being a good leader. Same thing applies when you're trying to grow a church. Our goal should not be a certain number. Now, do we want higher numbers in Sunday school? Do we want higher numbers in church? Yes, we do. But that's not our goal. I mean, that's an end. But the end isn't the goal. What we ought to worry about is the means. We ought to worry about how much we pray. We ought to worry about how much we visit. We ought to worry about how many people that we invite. We ought to worry about, are we preaching the word? Are we in season or in season and out of season? Are we doing those things? Are we loving people? Are we doing those things that God told the church to do? And if we worry about the means and let God worry about the end, we'll be a whole lot better off. Yeah, we want numbers, but we can get numbers. I've learned if we feed people, we can always get a crowd. Huh? You can say amen to that. I mean, if we feed people, we could get a crowd. I mean, I think if we put a screen up there and we had Brother Dick sing little courses that just repeat themselves over and over again, and then it's all right for some of the time, but I like the old hymns in the hymn book. Some churches say, well, our goal is to get a crowd, so we're going to quit preaching about hell. We're going to quit calling sin, sin. Look, and they compromise because their goal is to get a crowd. Hey, we want higher numbers, but we're not going to dip the flag. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to make the end the goal. We're going to pay attention to how God said to do it. It's not my job to save America. I want America to be a righteous nation again. But it's not my job to go out and save America. My job is to humble myself and pray and seek God's face and turn from my wicked ways. And then what does the Bible promise? What does God promise? Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's God's job. And so my responsibility is not to achieve the goal. My responsibility is to move toward it in the ways that God told me to move. Number two, God has placed the gold outside of my reach. He's placed it outside of my reach. Again, my goal is to be like Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, the Bible says, "Be ye therefore perfect." In 1 John 4, 17, "As He is, so are we." And my goal is to be like Jesus. And when I get saved, I ought to be making progress toward being more like Him. You guys stand up again, would you? So here I am. Now, can I ever on my own be like Jesus? No way. I can't. It's impossible. Paul said, "I have not yet attained." Paul is a great Christian. I mean, God used him in a mighty way. Think of all the stuff that he went through, the beatings and the stonings and the shipwreck. I mean, if there ever was a man that reflected the love of Christ, it was Paul. But at the end of his life, he says, "Hey, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't attained. I'm still striving." He said at the end of his life, "I've fought a good fight. I've run the race that God's put before me. But I'm not there yet." You go back and you look at Paul's life. It was a journey. And God has put outside of all of our reach attaining the goal. But He wants us to go for it. Here's the problem. We get satisfied. I get saved. I make a little progress. And I say, "Man, look at me. I'm so much better Christian than when I was when I first started. I need to do is look over there and see how much further I got to go." Because you see, if you get satisfied, you quit making progress. That's why Paul said, "I'm not satisfied. I haven't obtained. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." He never stopped along the way. Even though I can't attain this goal by myself, I'm not going to be like Jesus until I die and God makes me like that. God says, "Look, don't stop. Keep pressing toward the mark. Keep going after it. Work out your own salvation." Again, not escaping hell, not getting into heaven. God's going to do that, but He expects us to work in between. Okay, sit down right here again, guys. I'll use you again just in a second. Really, I picked these two guys because they looked the sleepiest tonight, and I just want to keep them awake. All right, number three. So our job is not to arrive, but to journey. As I mentioned, Christian life is a journey. Our goal is to be like Jesus. I'm never going to reach that goal until I see Him. But my job is to keep growing until I do see Him. Psalm 17, verse 15, David says, "As for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness." And when we get satisfied before we get there, we'll stop. And so I would encourage you, Don't get satisfied. Brother Dick and I were talking about something just before church. Something I think the Lord's laid on his heart, revealed to him. And something that he wants him to do. Something that he needs to do to keep growing. And I think God will do that to every single one of us. You know how we do as parents sometimes when we on purpose put our children in certain situations so that they'll grow? Adam called me yesterday. He's a senior in college. Left a message on my voicemail. I was traveling yesterday, and I got his message early in the morning. He said, "Dad, my brakes are making funny noise." I said, "Well," to myself. I said to myself, "Well, okay." And so I didn't call him back. I said, "He needs to figure out what needs to be done." So I called him about 8 o'clock last night. Said, "Oh, I finally got your message. How's your brakes?" We said, "Well, when you didn't call back, I figured I had to do something myself." And so I called the dealer to see if my warranty was any good, and they said my warranty was up. So I went to the brake shop and got my brakes fixed. They said my shoes were wore out, one of my rotors was about to run out, and if I hadn't come in and fixed it, I would have really been in trouble next week. I said, "Well, good for you." Now, it would have been a whole lot easier for him, I'm sure. And if his mother had been involved, a whole lot easier for her. Thankfully, she didn't know until it was all over. But it would have been a whole lot easier for him if I would have called him back at 8 o'clock in the morning and said, "Adam, here's what you need to do." But I sort of felt, as his dad, that he sort of needed to take the initiative and figure out what he needed to do on his own. And that's exactly what God does to us sometimes. We get into a situation and we pray and we ask God, "What should I do? What should I do?" And it seems like this is the answer we get from God. Nothing. And I think God sometimes sits in heaven and says, "I've told you that 4 times already. Why don't you figure it out on your own?" Say, "You mean God's that mean that way?" No, God's not mean. He's just like us. He wants his children to learn. He wants his children to grow, and so he brings situations into our life that he's already given us the smarts and the ability to know what to do. He just expects us to do it. And so he keeps putting us in those situations and say, "Hey, you know enough to take care of this. Go ahead and do it. I mean, I've given you the instruction. We've been through it before. Now go ahead and do it." And so, as Paul says, we ought to say, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And then number 4, the closer we get to our goal, the further away it seems. You guys stand back up. So I get saved. I start working out my own salvation. Again, not to escape hell, not to get into heaven, but God does take care of both of those things. But I'm doing what I'm supposed to do in the middle. So I make a little progress. I see Jesus a little bit better because I'm closer to him. I spend more time in the Bible. I understand more of the Bible. The Holy Spirit reveals more to me about what it is to be like Jesus. And even though I'm closer than when I started, the more I see of him, the more I realize I have a lot further to go. I make more progress. And I'm a long way from where I started. But the more I get closer to Christ, the more I realize I have a lot further to go. Remember what Isaiah said? When he saw the Lord lifted up on his throne. I think he was a good Christian at that point. He'd already surrendered his life. He said, "Here I am, send me." But when he saw the Lord sitting on his throne, he said, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips." He saw that because he got closer to God. And the closer we get to being like Jesus, the further away he's going to look. Because the closer I get to him, the more I see in my own life that isn't like him. Hey, when I'm way back here, and I'm looking this far, I don't look too bad. I mean, I compare myself to when I started over here, to people that are just starting, and I say, hey, I'm not so bad compared to this guy. I read my Bible a little bit more, and I come to church a little bit more. I'm a little bit more spiritual. He's not the guy I ought to be looking at. He's the one I ought to be looking at. And when I look at him, I say the same thing that Isaiah said. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, every single one of us is along this path somewhere. Probably not any two of us in the same place. I just, in the spirit of Labor Day, I just encourage every single one of us tonight that knows Christ as our Savior, you keep looking toward Him. You keep your eyes on Him. What does that verse in Hebrews say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. David said, boy, I'm going to be happy with that when I wake up and you make me in the likeness of Christ. That's the joy that we need to look forward to. Because one day, God's going to make us just like Jesus. But until that day, let's work. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. Then we'll be gathered home. Thank you, men. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this simple reminder tonight of what it means to work out our own salvation. I pray that every single person that's here tonight does know Jesus as their Savior. Pray that they're saved, justified, on their way to heaven. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because there was a time in their life when they accepted Christ. I pray tonight, Father, if there's just one here that's never made that decision, would you help them see that they're a sinner? Would you help them see that there's a penalty for that sin? Would you help them see that when Jesus went to Calvary, He paid that penalty? And if they'd simply come with childlike faith and trust Him, receive Him, that they too could have that justification, that they too could have that home in heaven. And so I pray, Father, again, if there's just one here tonight, that the Holy Spirit would speak to that one, and tonight they would receive Christ. They would make today their day of salvation. Father, speak to Christians tonight. Help us, again, to realize we don't have anything to do on either end except to receive what you've given us, but to expect us to work in the middle. And so I pray we'd be faithful. We'd be faithful to becoming more like Christ. Bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts. If there's something in our life that shouldn't be there, put it right in front of our face. Instruct us to get rid of it. If there's something we're not doing that we should be doing, put it right in front of our face and instruct us to do it. And help us to be obedient to your instruction. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.